Well, we're going to introduce a new book to you today. We're going to go through the book of Habakkuk. So if you'd open your Bibles to Habakkuk, I'm going to just take you to a couple of verses. We're not going to look at a text proper this morning. We're going to introduce the book to you. And I want to just point out some verses from the book this morning in our scripture reading. So if you go to Habakkuk, and I know it's one of your favorite books, so you'll have no problem finding that one. It's a minor prophet book toward the end of the Old Testament. That's where you'll find it. In verse 1 of the book of Habakkuk, we learn here about the name and the profession of Habakkuk. You'll notice verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. If you go over to chapter 3, verse 1, we learn the same thing. In chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. So we learn there his name. His name is Habakkuk. His profession is he is a prophet of God. Now, in verses 5 to 6 of chapter 1, we look at something that was obviously important. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, which is the Iraqis. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So we learn here that God was about to do something in Habakkuk's time that would be involved with these Iraqis or these Babylonians, or their original name was Chaldeans, located north of the Persian Gulf. And so he was going to do something with them. So that's the context of all of this. Now, if you over to chapter 2 and verse 4, here's probably the most famous verse in the entire book of Habakkuk. In chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous or the just will live by his faith. So we learn here a great theme of this book, the just will live by faith. That, of course, is an important theme that not only occurs in the Old Testament, but also multiple times in the New Testament. We'll talk about that a little later this morning. The final verse I want you to look at is the last verse of the book. The last verse of the book and the superscription. Because this is something interesting. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, we read these words, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. It's a fascinating book we're about to look at. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those verses this morning and the exposition to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, it is so good to know that you are a sovereign God who is in sovereign control, because when we take a look at this world, we see a world that is frankly out of control. We're living in times in which we're actually astonished by what we see. Never have we seen so much sin flaunted in our face. Never have we seen so much violence and evil. Never have we witnessed a world that is so perverted. And that is why it is so important that we study your word, because we see in your word you're still God and you're still providentially in control of everything. And today we confess that we totally and completely trust in you and in that reality. We know that you're holy. We know that you're righteous. And we cannot wait until Jesus Christ returns to take over this world and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. We thank you that you reveal that you're a just God, a righteous God, a strong God. We thank you that you reveal that you're a patient God, a merciful God, and a gracious God. And we ask that as we would go through this book of Habakkuk, that you would strengthen our faith together and bless us and bless this study. We pray that our faith would be established deep in just how great a God you are. Thank you for each person who's here today. We don't know the specific needs of each person, but you're God and you certainly sovereignly know them. And we pray that whatever the needs are, you would meet them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Habakkuk, we're not going to examine a text proper today because we're going to introduce the book to you. We'll begin exposition of the text proper, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we'll be looking at some verses from the text today. So if you'd open your Bibles there before. Just recently, we sold something on Craigslist. We put several pictures of the item online, and we received calls within 30 minutes. Someone wanted to come see the item. Now, we often have watched those true stories about people who commit crimes, and then the police end up tracking them down. So when this happened, Mary reminded me, what about those Craigslist killers? She said someone could show up, pretend to be interested in the item, and then rob us and kill us. So while the person was looking at the item, she stood behind the door with a .357 Magnum handgun. And when I told her the guy was legitimate and gave her the safety nod, she put the gun down, decided not to shoot. But one thing that is interesting about things listed on Craigslist is that oftentimes the picture doesn't do justice to what the item really looks like. For example, you could look at a picture of something online and it looks great, but then you get there and you look it over and you go, it isn't so great. In fact, you discover what you're looking at turned out to be a piece of junk. Dr. Ron Blue of Dallas Seminary made an interesting observation. He said, when you look at a picture of Earth that's taken from outer space, the Earth does look beautiful and magnificent. When you look at pictures that are shot from outer space, this world looks wonderful and spectacular. But when you live here on Earth for a while, it looks anything but magnificent. We live in a dirty world, an immoral world. We live in a world of terrorism, turmoil, tension, trouble, tragedy, trials, and trauma. We look at what is actually happening in this world. It is not a lovely place to live. It's a world that's filled with immorality, greed, liars, and crime. Our country, for the most part, is being run by political leaders who don't care about the Word of God at all. They don't care whether or not they make decisions that are consistent with God's Word or God's will. So they will vote for things that promote homosexuality, abortion, no Bible, no God. Not because it's right, just because that'll get them elected. And what's so hard to take about all this is that it appears as if God isn't doing anything about it. You look at this and you say, what in the world is going on, and why, God, are you letting this go on? It's like you're just letting the evil sin dominate the country. I mean, we go to the polls and vote, but that doesn't seem to work. We can't seem to change anything. And anybody who has any honest theological wits about them often wonders, why isn't God doing something about this? Why doesn't God intervene right now and shut this evil down? Why doesn't God put a stop to these God-mocking politicians and religious leaders who are ruining our nation? They're not leading us toward the blessings of God. They're leading us toward the judgment of God. Well, there's a little Old Testament book of the Bible that really wrestles with that. There's a little Old Testament book of the Bible that does give us some insight and help. It's only 3 chapters long. It contains only 56 verses. But what is revealed in this word is something very powerful and very needed. You know, oftentimes we say, and rightly so, every book of the Bible is very unique. Every book of the Bible brings something to the Scriptures the other books don't bring. But when it comes to this one, there's no book quite like it. The book's name is Habakkuk. And if ever there is a time we need to study it, it is right now. So in the next few weeks, what we would like to do is take you on a journey in an exposition of this book of Habakkuk. Now, to introduce the book, for those of you visiting today, I like to introduce a book by asking and answering a series of introductory questions. It's kind of like when you're getting ready to go on a trip, you pull out a map and you kind of look at where you're headed. That's what these introductory questions do. They kind of map out where we're going and some strategy to get there. And I would like to ask and answer 4 questions today concerning this book. First of all, why study it? Why take the time, why take your time to go through a book like Habakkuk? Well, let me offer 7 reasons. And the first one, those of you that have been here for a while know, it's one of only 66 inspired books that God has given to man. And we need to know every single word of every single book. We're going through this book of Exodus. And what we've discovered is when God starts giving his written word to Moses, he says, now you communicate all the words. All the words. Not the concepts. Not the applications, not the principles, communicate all the words. God gave words to man, written words. And he did not give those written words because he needed it. He gave it to us because we needed it. God put this book in His Word. He wants us to study it. He wants us to know it. Most people, most churches don't really study any book of the Bible, and certainly very few study Habakkuk. In fact, let me ask you a question. Have you ever, in all of your church life, carefully gone through a word-by-word analysis of the book of Habakkuk? When's the last time you went straight through the inspired book of Habakkuk? When's the last time the church said it's important to study this book? The fact is, most don't even know where it's at. And most don't care if they ever study it. And really, it's not the people's fault, it's the minister's fault. Because Habakkuk is one of those rare 66 inspired books of God. It's the 8th book of the 12 minor prophets in both the Hebrew and the English Bibles. And that classification of major minor prophets began clear back in 190 B.C. It didn't have to do with more or less inspired data. It had to do with the length of the document. And Habakkuk is a relatively short document, so it's classified as one of those minor prophets. But this book is an inspired book of God, and the manuscript evidence for it being an inspired book of God is overwhelming. There was a copy of the book found in Qumran Cave number 4 when that Arab shepherd boy marched into those Qumran caves and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in cave number 4 back in 1952. There was a copy of the book of Habakkuk found. And then another copy of the manuscript was found southeast of Bethlehem in the same year. So this manuscript evidence for this being an Old Testament inspired book is overwhelming. When the Dead Sea Scroll manuscript was compared to the Masoretic Hebrew text manuscript, which was written in AD 900, and all of our English Bibles basically are translated from the Masoretic Hebrew text, the fact is the manuscripts were identical. And what that proved is this book of Habakkuk is one of those preserved books of God right to the very word. In the course of time, a series of books were found, books called codex. Codex were book forms, and manuscripts were contained in those book forms. And when books were found in Cairo and Aleppo and in Leningrad and Babylonia, all of those contained the book of Habakkuk. And what all that proves is God has inspired and preserved this book. He wants it in print. As Carl Amberding said, this book has never been questioned. It is one of those inspired books of God. Therefore, we're going to study it. That's all the reason we need for studying. The second reason why we're going to study this book is like no other prophetic book in all of Scripture. I mean, this book is like no other prophetic book in all of Scripture. Luke says that Jesus broke the Old Testament down into the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So, we know by Jesus' own classification that there's a group of books called the Prophets. And Habakkuk is one of those books, one of the minor prophets. Now, we in this church have gone through several of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Just to name a few, we've gone through Isaiah, Daniel, Amos, Jonah. And as we've gone through those books, we've seen that a prophet would typically get a message from God, and then they would take that message to the people to whom it was addressed. Most of the time, it would go to Israel in the north or Judah in the south. In the case of Jonah, he had a message to take to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. That's what a prophet did. A prophet got a message from God and took the message to the designated audience. Habakkuk isn't like that at all. This is the only prophetic book that doesn't give any prophetic message to Israel and Judah. In fact, what makes this book so unique is that this book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. God let Habakkuk see things, and instead of Habakkuk saying, I got to take this message to Israel or Judah, he starts arguing with God. In the first two chapters, what we discover is Habakkuk is debating and arguing with God, and in the last chapter, he's praying to God and praising God. This is one odd prophetic book. What we have here is a prophet who wants to argue with God. And when the book opens, Habakkuk begins by interrogating God. Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? How come you're letting this happen? By the time the book ends, Habakkuk is in intercession with God. As one commentator said, Habakkuk is transformed from worry to worship, from fear to faith, from terror to hope, from anguish to adoration. Now, in all other prophetic books, a prophet would predict divine judgment is coming in the future. Habakkuk says, send it now.
Why aren't you spending your judgment now? It just makes this book so unique. Habakkuk was sick and tired of seeing evil politicians and corruption, and he wanted God to intervene right now and wipe them all out. This is going to be one interesting book to study because there is no prophetic book quite like Habakkuk. A third reason we're going to study it is because this book gives some answers as to why God permits horrific things to exist in this world. You know, in the Ukraine this week, some ministers are speaking out against the idea that they ought to join with the European Union. One minister said, the European Union is an empire of evil. It's committed to defying the word of God and spreading homosexuality and pedophilia. The political leaders who are praised as heroes are godless deviants and fools. That's what a minister said. And most of the people who go to the church support the political leadership and not the minister. The Presbyterian Church just voted Friday in Detroit not to support Israel anymore. And it is said the Presbyterian Church is the denomination of many of the American presidents, and most are happy about the decision. Well, why, God, are you letting that go on? When Habakkuk starts arguing with God, that political leadership in Judah was a mess. They were leading the nation down. They were pulling the nation away from God. And they were pulling the nation away from the Word of God. And doesn't that seem to resonate just a little bit? It looked like the politicians were just getting away with moving the nation away from God. Don't you sense the same thing here? Night after night, we turn on the news, it's depressing. Totally depressing. We have politicians more interested in being open to the lies of Muslims and Mormons than they are the truth of God. Our world's a mess. It's depressing and dark. We hear of one crime after another. We hear of one evil after another. There are murders and there are sex scandals and robberies and there are shootings. You can't get away from it. It's in your face every single day. And you cannot help but wonder, what in the world are you doing, God? Why are you allowing these horrible things to go on? You can't wonder, God, are you still in sovereign control? Can we trust that when we see this evil crud day after day? Are you ever going to do anything about the political and religious leaders who are making a mockery of what is right? Habakkuk asked those very questions. And Habakkuk wanted to argue with God about that very point. And this is a book that will help us straighten out our theology. Because this is a book that will force us to realize our God is in sovereign control of a world that looks to be out of control. And this book will reinforce the idea that our God has a sovereign plan that is in full operation. Which brings us to the fourth reason we're going to study it, and that is because this is a book quoted multiple times in the New Testament, especially this is significant to New Testament grace theology. Because this is a book that teaches us the just shall live by faith. Now that quote that comes from Habakkuk is a quote that's often used in the New Testament. And I wonder what Habakkuk meant by that. He certainly couldn't have meant the way that Paul meant it, because Christ hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't died on the cross. So I wonder what he meant by that. This statement, the just shall live by faith, is a statement that has played a major role in the Christian faith. The idea of justification by faith alone did not originate with Augustine. It did not originate with Luther. It did not originate with the Reformation. It's a statement that came directly by God to Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:4, and also it was in the book of Genesis given to Moses. Now this famous statement, the just shall live by faith, was specifically a statement used by Paul in Romans chapter 1 to show that the grace gospel that proclaims the righteousness of God is a grace gospel that teaches righteousness is only found by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul uses the same quote again in Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. And in that context, he's talking about the fact that you are in a right relationship with God by faith in Christ, not by law, not by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And the writer of Hebrews uses the same quote to challenge believers that are undergoing persecution to continue to live out their righteous lives by faith. Now, there are a couple of powerful applications of theology that we may make from this little statement in Habakkuk 2:4. First of all, we're justified by faith alone in Christ, apart from any works or law. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we are saved from our sins by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is the real highway to heaven. Our works will not take us to heaven. Our attempts to keep the law will not take us to heaven. Only faith in Christ will take us there. But the second thing that we can get from this statement, and this is the way Habakkuk is using it, we cope in an evil world by faith alone in what God reveals about himself in his word, not by looking at what we see in the world. And what God reveals in this world is, I am sovereign. What God reveals in his word is, I am a God you can trust. I'm a God working out my plan and my will. And even when you look at this world and you don't see any evidence of the fact that God is at work anywhere, we live by faith. We govern our lives on the basis of faith in what God reveals, and we continue to pursue a righteousness based on the word of God. The just live by faith. Those who are righteous live their lives in accordance with the word. They believe it, even when they don't see it. Even when they live in a corrupt world, that's how the just live. They live by faith. The just always have lived that way, and Habakkuk promotes that. Which brings us to the fifth reason why we're going to study it, because Habakkuk is a book that teaches us God's in control even when almost everybody's ignoring his word. His word's being completely ignored. Notice verse 4 of chapter 1. Therefore, the law is ignored. We're living in a time in which very few actually care about what God's word says. We're living in a time when most people don't care if they ever go through any book of the Bible. They don't care. God's word is just ignored. Oh, people will go to church and they'll hear something, but they don't really care if they actually are taught the scriptures in a way that's right. Most people don't honor God. It's expected that our political leaders are soon going to sign into law something that promotes same-sex relationships, which we've been seeing for weeks. The people who are running this nation don't care that this is leading us to the judgment of God. It's not just about political opinion. This is leading us to the judgment of God, but people don't care about the word. They don't care. One man recently stood in the White House and blasphemed God by saying, "Praise Allah," because his son, who has been a traitor, was released. Allah is the Arab word for God, but it's a demonic term. In fact, Arab Christians won't even use that noun for God, because it's a demonic invention of a God invented by a child-molesting liar and con man whose name was Mohammed. Arab Christians do not use that name because they realize that isn't referring to the true God. But our political leaders say, who cares? You can't mention the name Jesus. But you can stand in Washington and blaspheme God and use the name Allah. We are living in a time in which the word of God is ignored. And it's obvious that Habakkuk saw the same thing in his day. He saw that most leaders could care less what God's word actually said. He is, I believe, living in Jerusalem. He's looking at the governmental leaders. He's seeing that they're corrupt. They weren't interested in obeying the word of God. He's disturbed about that. And Habakkuk says, you know, God, why are you letting that go on? How come it is that you're letting people get away with that? Are you really working out a sovereign plan here? And God said, I'm going to answer that question, Habakkuk. And I'm going to put your theology straight. And we need what's revealed in this little three-chapter book. The sixth reason why we're going to study it is because this book proves no proud person can possibly be right with God and one day will face the ferocious wrath of God. In chapter 2 and verse 4, the verse begins by saying, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." I love that. The proud, arrogant person, his soul is not right within him. The person who's too proud to submit himself to the word of God is an arrogant person who doesn't think right. I mean, if you actually can look at the word of God and then look at yourself and actually believe that somehow you measure up to the righteousness of God, there's something wrong with your brain. A person who doesn't see his own depravity, a person who doesn't see his own sin, and a person who doesn't realize, I need a Savior. Because there's no way I can measure up to the righteousness of God has something wrong with their mind. And God says to Habakkuk, I want you to know, all those proud people, all those arrogant people I've got right in my sights. I haven't forgotten about them. I know every single one of them, and ultimately I'm going to fully expose them and fully judge them. They'll pay. As this book says, God will trample the nations of the earth and He'll split open their arrogant heads. No proud person is going to get away unscathed by a righteous, holy God. A seventh reason why we study this book is because Habakkuk is a book that clearly proves it's possible to have many questions in life and still end up rejoicing in life. Now, I want to say this particularly to you young people in the congregation this morning, and I see we have a number of them. But really, this is to all of us. You have a right to ask questions. And don't be gullible. Just because somebody says something, just don't buy it hook, line, and sinker. You have a God-ordained right to ask honest questions. And you have a God-ordained right to expect people will give you honest answers. But here's the point you don't want to miss from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He had a lot of questions about what God was doing. But Habakkuk did something that we need to learn to do. What he did when he had questions is he took them straight to God. He got alone with God and he asked God his questions. He shared with God his frustrations. He was honest enough to go to the Lord and say, hey, I really have trouble here. He did not go to a counselor. He did not run to some God-mocking college professor. He did not go around town talking with a bunch of people about his doubts. He did not go to friends at school and say, you know, I have questions about God all the time. He went to God. He went straight to God. And the result, he ends up rejoicing. He ends up solid. And may I say, that is a very important lesson for us to learn. When we have questions, you probably don't have any. I have lots of them. But when we have questions, what we have the right to do is go straight to God with those questions. And we have the right to carefully search the Word of God, a book like Habakkuk. And what we'll discover is, if we're honest enough, when we have integrity enough to go to the Lord with our questions and we search the Scripture, we'll get some answers. And we will end up rejoicing. And that's why we're going to study this book of Habakkuk. Now the second question is, who's Habakkuk? Who was he? Well, the truth is, we don't know much about him. All we really learn about him is what we saw this morning when we read those couple of verses. His name was Habakkuk and he was a prophet. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know anything about his hometown. We learned a lot about Amos. He was from Tekoa in the south. We don't know anything about him. What we may suspect is his name, Habakkuk in Hebrew, means to embrace or fold hands around. Martin Luther, the great reformer, thought that Habakkuk meant that he tried to embrace people with problems relating to people and God. There are some interesting, strange stories about Habakkuk that show up in history. One of them shows up in the apocryphal writing, Bell and the Dragon. It says that Habakkuk was supposedly commanded by an angel to take a meal to Daniel, who had been cast into the lion's den a second time. And when Habakkuk said to the angel, I don't know where Daniel's at. The angel supposedly took him by the hair, transported him to Daniel, then led him back to Jerusalem and Judea again. Another rabbinic story says that Habakkuk was the son of a Shunammite woman mentioned in 2 Kings 4, whom Elisha restored to life. This is based on the fact that Elisha said, you shall embrace a son. And Habakkuk's name means to embrace. Habak in Hebrew means to embrace. And so many believe he was that person. There's another speculation that he was a temple priest in Jerusalem, a musician in the Levitical line, and that is based on that superscription we read at the end of the verse that said, for the choir director on my stringed instrument. All of those are speculations that have filtered down through history about Habakkuk. The truth is, we don't know. It's all conjecture. What we do know is, he was a prophet, and as a prophet, he got direct revelatory messages from God. And it was his responsibility to communicate those messages directly to the people. But in the case of this prophet, he didn't follow the normal pattern. Because the typical job of a prophet is proclamation. That's the job of a prophet. You proclaim the truth of God to the people of God. Habakkuk didn't fit the mold because he got into speculation. He started questioning God. He was a very honest man. He told the truth. I love this guy. He's straight shooting. He's up front. He would look God right in the eyes and tell him what he was thinking. That's what Habakkuk was. That's who he was. Which brings us to the third question. When did he write the book? We get some help to that in the opening chapter. And we'll examine the first 11 verses, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we get some hints to when he wrote the book, because God said in verse 5 of chapter 1, I'm going to do something in your days. I'm going to do something in your days. So it hadn't happened yet. And what he said he was going to do in verse 6 is, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now, the noun Chaldean is a proper noun for a group of people who lived down by the Persian Gulf. This became the Babylonians, the Babylonian Empire, which today is the nation of Iraq. So what God says, in your day, I'm going to raise up these Babylonians to do something that you're not going to believe. And that's what God tells Habakkuk. Well, the Babylonians started to move in 612 B.C. They really came into the limelight in a battle of Carchemish that occurred in 605 B.C. But a few years later, they went in Jerusalem in 586 B.C. and they conquered Jerusalem. So we would conclude that Habakkuk wrote the book around 606 B.C., and what that would mean is it's during the reign of Jehoiakim. He's the guy who's the king of Judah, who ruled from 609 to 598 B.C. Now, the reason why that's significant is because, ladies and gentlemen, Jehoiakim was an evil king. He was an evil king for 11 years. And Habakkuk watched this guy. And he kept seeing this guy get away with stuff that he shouldn't be getting away with. And it was like nobody was doing anything about it. And Habakkuk is watching this guy who's reigning, getting away with this stuff. And he says to God, how come you are letting this guy get away with this? And God's going to answer Habakkuk. God's going to give him an amazing answer. God says, I have a sovereign plan I'm working out. My plan's something you don't even conceive of. It's a plan and program you know nothing about. This plan includes these God-mocking politicians. This plan includes all this religious stuff that's coming into play. And what this would tell us is, if you're a political leader and you're moving a constituency away from the true word of God, God is using you for very deadly, deadly things. And I don't care if your name's Jehoiakim or Obama, you are in control of the sovereign Almighty God. And the Babylonians are on the move. They're on the move today. They're called Iraqis. Just yesterday, four key cities fell on the Syrian border to a group of radical Islamic Iraqi terrorists. Do you think that's a coincidence? You think this is out of the sphere of the sovereignty of God? As we have mentioned before, there are four chapters in the Bible that talk about the importance of Iraq as God moves things toward a finale. Revelation 17 and 18 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. Those are the four chapters that speak of the importance of Iraq. There's going to be movement in Iraq, and it's happening right before our very eyes. Which brings us to the final question, what's the theme of the book? Well, the theme of the book is that God is sovereign over everything at all times. He's sovereign over all political leadership, including leadership that moves people away from Him. He's sovereign over leadership that moves people in a way that is contrary to His righteous, just ways. And God's people have many questions about that. God's people wonder, why isn't God doing something about that? But just people will continue to govern their lives by faith. They'll operate by faith in what the Word of God says. Even when they don't understand the great sovereign mysteries of God that are taking place all over the world in their own lives, they will still operate by faith, because the just always live by faith. That's true for salvation from sin, and it's also true for sanity in a sinful world. But perhaps you're here today without Christ. May I warn you, do not be too proud to admit in your soul that you need a Savior. There is no way any of us can measure up to the righteousness of a holy God. Humble yourself and acknowledge you need Jesus Christ in your life. The just shall live by faith. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right where you sit this morning, you may settle that issue by praying something like this. God, the truth is, I'm a sinner. I know it. I admit it. And right now, I acknowledge I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this book of Habakkuk. It's a privilege that you have inspired this book. It's open, it's honest, it's real, it's timely. We need exactly what you've revealed in Scripture. I pray that you would, in the journey to come, just instruct us more and more into your marvelous ways. For anything that you've accomplished here today in anybody's minds and hearts, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.